Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
You know, as you read the Bible, and particularly the Gospels, Jesus is always saying things that are just so radical. I mean, really. He says things and you go, what did he just say? What is he talking about? What does he mean by that? It's just like crazy stuff that comes out of his mouth. And you kind of scratch your head and you just go on and you go, Jesus said it, okay, well, I'll take that, but let's just go on. It's kind of like that with one of the stories about the disciples of John the Baptist, and the disciples of the Pharisees come to Jesus one day and they say, look, we don't understand this. We don't get this. Because here we are, disciples of John the Baptist. We're seeking to live a religious life. And we fast. We pray often. We're continually seeking God in those ways of fasting and prayer and fasting and prayer. It's not fair. You're disciples. They're just eating. They're drinking. They're having a good time. And we're over here fasting and praying and doing the religious thing. And your disciples are just over here eating and drinking and having a good time. What is with this? And so Jesus answers their question. He says, well, look, do the friends of the bridegroom, do they fast and pray as long as the bridegroom's with them? I mean, when the bridegroom's taken away, then they'll have to fast and pray. But as long as the bridegroom's with them, do they fast and pray? And they kind of think for a while and they think, well, that makes sense. But that doesn't answer my question. So then he goes on. He says, well, look, if you have a new garment, or an old garment, rather, you don't put a new patch on an old garment because it'll tear away. I go, well, that's true. But that doesn't answer my question. Why are we fasting and praying, and your disciples, they're just eating and drinking and having a good time? They're thinking, I want to be one of your disciples instead of John's or the Pharisees, right? And so Jesus goes on, he says, well, look, you don't take new wine and put it into an old wineskin. It's going to burst. And they thought, well, that makes sense. But you're still not answering our question. And this account is in three of the Gospels. But the Gospel of Luke adds this one statement that isn't in the other two accounts in Matthew and Mark. And in Luke remembers one more thing that he puts into the account. And he says this, Jesus is saying, speaking, he says, no one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says, the old is better. So I'm sure the disciples are just looking at this and thinking, what is he talking about? Why would you not want new wine? Why would the old be better? Why would you think that way? Why would you think the new is better? It just depends upon which one's better. But new wine is better, he's saying, than old wine. What does that mean? And today we're going to look at exactly what Jesus was talking about to the disciples that they probably couldn't understand at the time. What was he referring to? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. And Lord, we ask as we study your word that you would speak to us, open our hearts and our minds. And Lord, as we explore this new covenant that you came to make with us, Lord, that we might come into new understanding, new revelation of the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. He begins, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. So we talked last week a lot about the high priest, and we've talked about it in the book of Hebrews. So he gets up to this point. Here we are. This is chapter 8. Do you know how many chapters there are in the book of Hebrews? Pop quiz. Yeah, 13. So he's already more than halfway through the book, and he's finally getting to the main point. finally getting to the main point? This is what I'm trying to tell you. What is the main point? It's taken you seven chapters to just build up your introduction. It's a long introduction, isn't it? Seven chapters to introduce now what his main point is. What is he really trying to say? We've been wondering, like the disciples of John and the Pharisees, what are you trying to say, Jesus? We've been wondering to the writer of Hebrews, what are you trying to say? What's your point? You've shared with us a lot of stuff. What is it you're trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us that the work of Jesus Christ, the ministry of salvation that Jesus did, is way better than anything that the old covenant had to offer. What we have in Christ Jesus is so much better. He says that's our main point. And did you notice where Jesus is seated? It says the throne of God in the heavens. He's seated right there at the throne of majesty, the throne of God himself in the heavens. It's important to recognize where that is. That's in the heavenlies, right? And why is that so important? It's important because he's seated at the throne of God in heaven, it means that your relationship, my relationship with God is not dependent on anything that I do here on this earth. It's not dependent on anything we do on this. It's not dependent upon my earthly performance and not dependent upon whether I'm good or bad. That counts for Santa Claus. How many gifts you're going to get for Christmas? But it doesn't count for God. It doesn't matter whether you're good or bad. It matters, are you in Christ and where he's seated there in the heavenlies? It doesn't matter if you have read your Bible this week or you haven't read your Bible this week. You're in Christ and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. It doesn't matter whether you tithe or not. You're in Christ. You're seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. It doesn't matter whether you attend church every Sunday or not. You're seated with Christ at the throne of God, the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That's what matters. Our relationship with Christ is solely based on one thing, the finished work of Jesus on the cross. That's what your relationship with God is based on. It's based on the finished work of Christ. Key point, nothing can be added to Christ's work. Nothing can be taken away from it. You can't take away from Christ's work and you can't add to it. And oftentimes we try to be good little Christians and add to. You can't. You can't do it. He's already done everything. It's sufficient. It's so much better. It's better than anything we could do. So our relationship with God is not based upon our performance. That's good news, isn't it? Yeah. It's real good news. Now, there are rewards based upon our faithfulness to God. And those rewards are going to be given to us in eternity and for eternity. And there are consequences in our lives when we neglect those things that would be pleasing to God, when we walk in a way contrary to who we are designed to be in Christ Jesus, there's going to be consequences in our lives. We will suffer in our lives, but it doesn't change our position and our standing before God. That's what he's trying to tell us. These don't affect our position because we're in Christ. They do hinder our growth in Christ, our coming to the fullness of the knowledge of God in Christ as followers of Christ, how effective we're going to be in serving him in this life. So it will affect those things, but it doesn't affect our position, our standing in heaven, because we are right there in Christ, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty. He's a minister, it says, of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. We talked about that last week. Remember, he's not of the tribe of Aaron. He was of the tribe of Judah, so he wouldn't be a priest since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. Now, there's a reference here about the tabernacle here in verse 2 that the Lord erected and not man, that I just thought it'd be fun to just mention today. Because today we are really close. We're like 2 weeks away from our 11th year anniversary of being in this building. Okay. So that's kind of significant. But what I love about this verse is the Lord gave me this verse many, many, many years before, even that time. And he told me, he said, when we were in a school, he said, when I bring you to a building, it's going to be a building that I erect and I give to you and not something you can do of your own. And so I love this verse. But I also believe this verse has a continued future fulfillment, that when the Lord one day finally gives us a building that will be our own to own instead of leasing like we have to lease right now, that it's going to be the same thing. It's going to be something that he does, not that man does. He's going to erect it. The Lord is going to do it, not man. And so I see that as a word that the Lord gave me way back here for when we came into the building 11 years ago, and we're enjoying it here these 11 years and for the years to come until the Lord brings us to that final building as well. Love that verse there that the Lord shared with us. Notice it says regarding this tabernacle, this true tabernacle, that the Lord spoke to Moses and told him that you need to make it exactly according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. What mountain? Mount Sinai, right? When he gave him the Ten Commandments. So God actually, this word pattern denotes that God actually gave him an image, a format, a pattern, a model. He showed him a model. He showed him the blueprints, if you will. He said, this is exactly the way I want you to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. You are to construct it just this way. So we're told in verse 2 that Jesus, isn't that interesting? Jesus is ministering in the true tabernacle in heaven, where the priest of Aaron and of the old covenant, the law, are ministering only in the shadow, the tabernacle on earth. What looks so grand to the people of Jesus' day when they looked at the beauty of Herod's temple that he had built there, and they looked at that temple, they thought, wow, this is one of the most spectacular buildings on earth. It's only a shadow. It's only a shadow of heavenly things. Did you know there's a temple in heaven? There's a temple in heaven. And that is a very interesting thought. Why is there a temple in heaven? Revelation 11:19, then the temple of God was open in heaven, and the ark of his covenant, there it is, was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings and noises and thunders and an earthquake and great hail. And I've listed for you several references that speak of the temple of God in heaven. But what I find interesting, though there's a temple in heaven, in the New Jerusalem, so fast forward a little further than the book of Revelation there, in the New Jerusalem, it specifically tells us there's no temple there. No temple in the New Jerusalem. Why? It says in Revelation 21:22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And that's one of those things that I read in Scripture, and there's a lot of them, that I go, there's more going on there than I have any idea about. Yeah, it's true. I was talking to someone the other day about some things that God was showing him in the wedding feast of Canaan. In fact, if you think about that account of Jesus' first miracle, the wedding feast of Canaan, and you do a little study with that, with what I'm teaching today in Hebrews chapter 8, there's a little more that starts to be revealed just in that. But he was sharing with me what God had shown him, some insights. I said, that's really cool. I said, because that's one of those passages that I've always read about and thought, there's more going on there than I know right now. And in studying for this message in Hebrews 8, I can even see things in that that are brought out more fully from John chapter 2, where his first miracle, Jesus' miracle in Canaan was. And so it's just like the Lord just kind of peels back the layer of the onion. But I'm not going to get into that today because that sidetracks us from everything else we want to talk about. So we're told in these verses that there's a superior temple in heaven. That's what the author's trying to get into our minds. Hey, there's something way better in heaven than the temple on earth. The temple on earth was great, but there's a superior temple in heaven. And his point is, the law, the old covenant, that's great, but there's a superior covenant coming, and it's come. That's what he talks about in verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Verse 7. For if that first covenant, basically the whole Old Testament, if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. So he says, look, if there was nothing wrong with the first covenant, if it would have been perfect, if it would have been able to do the job, why would we want to replace it with a second? But it was inferior. Wow, that's pretty profound, especially speaking to a Jewish mind. But you and I can understand that, because how many of us want to go back when what's forward is so much better? Example. Does anybody want to go back to the days of dial-up internet? Really? No one. No one wants to go back to the days of dial-up internet, right? How about Windows 95? Reboot 5 times daily just to get your computer run. Oh, worse yet, DOS. It's like, you know, I don't even understand that. How many of us want to change our smartphones? Did you know Lowell just got a new smartphone? He loves it. He says, I just touch on my son's picture now, and I don't have to type in the number. I just touch his picture, and it rings for me. Who wants to trade their smartphone in for that old phone you had, the first one you got? Nobody does. So what he's saying is, I want you to understand something. It's always been God's plan to do away with the old covenant. Radical, radical. It's like, what? It was always his plan. Yeah, it was always his plan, because he wants to replace it with something better, something we call new, the new covenant. So we are to consider ourselves, he's saying, dead to the Torah or the Old Testament and alive to Christ and the new covenant. Do you remember in Romans chapter 7, Paul kind of talks about this a little bit when he talks about the fact that, you know, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he's alive. But if he dies, then she's free to marry another. And so his point is this. We are bound to the old covenant as long as we are going to be living in the flesh. But when we die to the old nature, we die to the old man. We are freed now to live as a new person in Christ Jesus. We're free to marry another. And that's why we have to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. We have to die to our old self. We have to surrender our life to Christ. We confess our sins to him. We put the old man, he talks about, to death on the cross, so that now we can live a new life joined to Christ in this new covenant in heaven. So next, the writer is going to quote from the prophet Jeremiah. Now, you and I read this and we go, okay, we know, because there's a lot of times that the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament. But this is one of the longest quotes in the New Testament of an Old Testament passage. And that should strike us as odd, even though for us to type out a few verses, well, I do cut and paste, don't most of us, right? When I do my verses into a document or into, even if I do a Facebook post or whatever, I usually cut and paste it in. But it isn't a lot of work for us to type it out. But for them, they're handwriting this on scrolls that are going to be copied and copied, and these are very expensive. So you didn't just write long passages, especially when the audience was pretty familiar with these words. So the fact that he quotes so much from the passage in Jeremiah tells us this is pretty important stuff. Verse 8, because finding fault with them, meaning the old covenant, and the people of God that tried to fulfill the old covenant and couldn't, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So this new covenant is not a new idea. It's something he had in mind long ago. He spoke and prophesied it here, Jeremiah. We're going to read another one from Ezekiel in just a little bit. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. So it says that he found fault with them. What was wrong with the old covenant? Well, what was wrong with the old covenant? There's a lot of things wrong with it. Deuteronomy 4:1 gives us the real essence of it. It says, now hear, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe that you may live. That's what's wrong with it, because if I don't observe all of those statutes, all those commandments, all those judgments, what's the implication? Death. I'm going to die. I'm a sinner. That's the implication. That's what's the fault with it. The fault is the old covenant was just to show us how holy God is and how much we needed a Savior. The implication is I will fall short. That's what Ezekiel 18:4 says. Behold, all souls are mine, God says. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine, and the soul that sins shall die. Well, what if I sin? What if I mess up? I die. I fall short. Can anybody say praise God for the new covenant? Yeah, because in the old covenant, I'm already failing. I failed before the ink was dry, you know? In the new covenant, I can't fail because I'm in Christ who can never fail. Praise God. Verse 10. So he goes on, he talks about this new covenant. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, he already quoted from Jeremiah, but I think it's important to really look at also this passage in Ezekiel, because Ezekiel talks about the same thing of God doing this new covenant and this new thing where God promises he's going to put his law in our minds. He's going to write them instead of on the tablets of stone. He's going to write it on the fleshly tablets of our hearts. Wow. That's really different. That's new. This covenant is stated in the words where he says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. Why? Because his law is now put in my mind and he's written his statutes on the tablet of my heart. So you may want to turn to Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27. We're going to read that. Ezekiel 36, verse 25 through 27. God says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. And then in verse 26, he says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments. So we can read the Bible, and we do, and we determine we want to obey the Lord. We want to do what he tells us to do, just like making a New Year's resolution. We come to that first of the year and we think, oh, okay, what am I going to do? I'm going to get in shape, you know, or I'm going to start a new routine of this or that. And we always fall short of those resolutions. And it's the same thing with our good intentions, because we fall back in those old habit patterns. God knows this. He says, I know what's going to happen. You're going to fail. So I've got the solution. What's the solution? He's going to put something in us to help us. What is that? What is he saying? Ezekiel 36. His own spirit. That's what Jesus meant when he was talking about in John 13, 14, 15, and 16. He says, I got to go away, but it's good for you that I go away, because if I don't go, he won't come. But if I leave, I'm going to send the Comforter. My spirit is going to live in you. And that's really, really cool. It's so cool that it's important that I leave, because it's more important that you have my spirit that will live and abide within you. So the promise is one of internal change. The Bible talks about us being given a new nature. That's what 2 Peter 1:4 says, that we've been partakers of the divine nature. A whole new nature is given to us, you and I. God promises that he's going to put his thoughts in our minds. We're going to start to think thoughts, his thoughts. And he promises he's going to put his spirit within our lives. Within us. Wow. In verse 11 of Hebrews 8, none of them, look at what's going to happen as he does that. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. So what does that mean? It means I don't need to, and you don't need to, play Holy Spirit in somebody else's life. It's a temptation we tend to want to have, because people misbehave and we want them to behave. But really, the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to teach us, the one that's going to train us. It's his assignment. It's not my assignment. It's his assignment. Right? So he's going to do that so that no one has to say, hey, know the Lord. Everyone will know me, from the least to the smallest. So if we're truly born again, then we know what we should be doing. You know what you should be doing. I know what I should be doing. So what's the problem? Why are we doing what we should be doing? We all have the same problem. Those areas where we're not doing what we should be doing are the areas where we haven't surrendered to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're still holding out. We're still saying, no, I want to do it my way. I want to do this. Yeah, that's our problem. It's a problem of surrender. It's not a problem that we don't know. We know. The Holy Spirit says, I will definitely instruct you. I'm going to put my laws in your mind, my spirit in your heart. So the Lord will guide us wherever we go. He'll tell us where to go, what to do. Jesus wants to live his life through our lives. What would Jesus do? He still wants to do it. He just wants to live his life through us. And that's why he's given us his Holy Spirit, so that he can live his life through us. Jesus still wants to walk this earth. He wants to walk in your footsteps, my footsteps. He wants to live in your neighborhood. He wants to go to your workplace. He wants to go wherever you go, and he wants to touch lives wherever you are, and he wants to touch people's lives through us. That's what it means to be a Christ follower. It doesn't mean some religious stuff. It doesn't mean going through religious motions and rituals. It means allowing the Spirit of God to allow Jesus himself to just live through us. To live a life like Jesus would live. Philippians chapter 2. We know the verse where it says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence. And then he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. God's working in us. He wants to do his good pleasure through us. He wants to accomplish his will through our lives. That's what the new covenant, the whole New Testament is all about. It's just living the life of Christ, allowing him to live it in us and through us. Verse 12, for I will be, the Lord says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Isn't that good news? Because that's what hangs us up. That's what causes us to struggle with living the life of Christ, letting him live through us, as we feel like we're so unworthy. He couldn't. But he says, I'm not going to remember them anymore. Guess who remembers them? We do. He doesn't. So I forgot that. We remember. And in that, he says, a new covenant, verse 13, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to vanish away. These were prophetic words, because remember, we talked about this book was written, this letter was written just a few years before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. That which is old, the whole old covenant system, it's ready to vanish away. Because without a temple, without the priesthood, without the sacrifices, you have no blood shed for the remission of sin. Yeah, it's all gone. It's all passing away. Yeah. So what does he say? I'm going to be merciful. I need God's mercy and grace. Don't you need God's mercy and grace? Yeah. Do you ever look at yourself and wonder, how does God put up with me? Yeah, you look at your family and you wonder, wow, how is God going to be glorified through my family? You look at your life and you say, God, how are you going to live your life in my life as I look at that? You look at this church and say, Lord, what are you going to do with this small little group of people? You look at our world around us and you say, Lord, what are you going to do with the mess we've created as humans on this planet? But we look at him and we say, God, you're so good. You're so faithful. You're so kind. You're so forgiving. You're so merciful. You're so compassionate. You're so full of grace. And that's what we need. We don't need another opportunity to mess up. We've already taken advantage of just about every opportunity we've had. What we need is God's grace and his goodness. And that's what he says. That's what the new covenant is all about. It's all about grace. It's all about what Jesus did. It's all done for us. All we have to do is rest in him and trust him. So, I want to kind of focus as we close here, and we're going to kind of move into our communion time, on thinking about this, because we can kind of intellectualize this stuff. It's so easy for us to do that, especially as biblical Christians. But did you ever think about the New Testament church, the early church? They didn't have nearly what we have. They didn't have the wealth that we have. They didn't have the opportunity. They were slaves to a Roman, you know, government, oppressive government. They had less assets. They didn't have church buildings. They didn't have all the tools, all the stuff that we can learn about God with. They didn't have every version of the Bible known to man in every Christian bookstore. They didn't have all these things. They turned their world upside down for Jesus. What did they have that caused them to be able to do that? Why aren't we able to turn our world upside down for Jesus? We got a whole lot more than they have. Oh, they had a Bible. It's called the Old Testament. 80 to 90% of the early church was illiterate. They couldn't read it. They couldn't write. But they had it. They didn't even have the New Testament. And they turned their world upside down for Jesus. What happened? I think what's happened is the church today has unintentionally replaced the third person of the Trinity. We have the Father, we have the Son, we have the Holy Bible. Yeah, I think we've replaced the third person of the Trinity. I love the Word of God. You know that. But this is not the third person of the Trinity. The third person of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. It's that same Spirit that God says, I'm going to put my Spirit in you. It's part of that whole new covenant. You know, Jesus said to the Pharisees, he says in John 5, you study the Scriptures diligently, for in them you think you have life. But he says, these are the very Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. We can't substitute the Holy Spirit for the Bible. Just like the Pharisees were substituting the Son of God, Jesus, their Messiah, for the Bible. We have the same danger. What happened to the Holy Spirit? Because so many Christians and so many churches are no longer focused on the Holy Spirit. We have the Bible. We don't need the Holy Spirit. What are you talking about? We need the power of God to let Jesus live through us. Amen? We have a new covenant life. We need a new covenant Spirit that has the power to live the life of God through us. So God promised to put His laws in our mind, and He does that through the power and the presence of His Holy Spirit within us. So let's hold that thought, and I'd like the ushers to come forward with the communion elements, and the worship team can come on up. And we're just going to come in to focus on this communion time. You know, Jesus, when He was in the upper room, He told His disciples, I'm instituting a new covenant. It's the covenant that we are looking at in Hebrews 8 today. This new covenant. He says, I'm doing something radical, something new. And He instituted it with a communion meal that we're sharing together today. This new covenant where He's going to put His laws in our minds and His Spirit, that Jesus is making us new. So the ushers are going to pass out the elements and hold on to them, and we'll receive them together and partake as a church family.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends, and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.